Welcome to Servants of the Lord Ministries. My name is Dr. Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. Today, before I start sharing the message, I want to remind you again of the great commission that God gave Joseph Hedgecock, the founder of the ministry many years ago. Listen with your hearts. He said, "I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me." He said, "They've sought me for ministry, blessings and gifts." He said, "I've given them those things and it's blessed them. But there's a part of their spirit that is never fulfilled, that is reserved for an intimate relationship with me. Now their hearts are crying out to me just for me. That is who I'm sending you to, because I do not want them to take the years it took you to get to me, because there was no one to show you how at the time." Servants of the Lord Ministries is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ to reach people with a heart after God. This includes those who are working out their salvation in fear and trembling. Today, I'm going to be speaking to you about the fear of the Lord. I recommend you read chapter 10, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, in the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity by Joseph Hedgecock. Noah Webster in 1828 in his dictionary defines fear as a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror and fright. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be thus expressed: fear, dread, terror, fright. Fear is accompanied with the desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of the mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. Noah Webster also defines emotion as like this in three ways. Literally, number one, literally a moving of the mind or soul, hence an agitation of the mind or excitement of sensibility. Number two, in philosophical sense, an internal motion or agitation of the mind which passes away without desire. When desire follows the motion or agitation, it's called a passion. Passion, number three, is the sensible effect, the feeling to which the mind is subjected. When an object of importance suddenly or imperiously demands its attention, the state of absolute passiveness in consequence of any sudden percussion of mind, it's of short duration. The strong impression or vivid sensation immediately produces a reaction correspondent to its nature, either to appropriate and enjoy or avoid and repel the exciting cause. This reaction is properly distinguished by the term emotion. Emotions, therefore, according to the genuine signification of the word, are principally and primarily applicable to the sensible changes and visible effects which particularly passions produce on the frame in correspondence to this reaction or particular agitation of the mind. God's motive is to produce an awareness of spiritual things in you through the fear of the Lord. In the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations to Spiritual Maturity, Joseph Hedgecock writes on page 135, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but most believers never develop a healthy reverence for God. If they did, they would not be so foolish about what they do. A lack of the fear of the Lord is the number one reason why Christians struggle with the Lordship. We have no idea how much grace is extended to us when we stand in rebellion and judge God because we evaluate his behavior. Such judgments are ridiculous. Who are we to judge God? Who are we to question his choices? He is the Almighty, yet we sometimes treat him as if he is irrelevant. We are cut off from God through sin. This is what happened, and Paul recorded this and said in Romans chapter 3, he was talking about the world. This is Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 11, and I'm reading from verse 11 to 18. He said, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Verse 12, "They are all gone out of their way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that does good, no, not one." Verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." 14, "Those whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness." Verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." 16, "Destruction and misery is in their way." 17, "And the way of peace have they not known." Verse 18 is the key verse. It says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 18 here says that fear is something that should be before your eyes. The fear of the Lord is there to balance and help you to look at something with the correct perspective. Otherwise, you will only be waking up to find out how much the devil has stolen in your life. The reason you're ignorant of the losses is because you have no fear of God before your eyes. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Paul said this. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The fear of the Lord will give you long-distance focus of eternal things. It is like wearing sunglasses to take away the glare of what the world is saying because they do not see the eternal realm. Jesus taught it like this in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. He said, "The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thy eye is single, their whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if there be light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for you either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What you're looking at with your eyes goes into your soul and affects you. If you only see temporal issues and agendas, it can begin to control you rather than God. The fear of the Lord creates a corresponding emotion that will not go away, even when you're repenting. This fear of the Lord includes an uneasiness of mind that does not pass away before you get to the root of sin. The fear of the Lord is an aid for intercession too, as you pray. Hallelujah. Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he said, "To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the Amplified Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the peace of God is defined as perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Peter was praying for the elect. Those are the ones who are obedient and faithful. He was praying that grace and peace would be multiplied because they were facing trials from following Jesus. They were on the narrow way. And when you suffer for the sake of being a Christian, that proves that we are the elect and that we're on the narrow way. The Amplified Bible in these verses says, peace is the freedom from agitating passions that come from this world and the temporal realm. However, Peter goes on to say in verse 9 of the same chapter, this is 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, but he that lacks these things, and there's a whole list of things that he mentions here, but he says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. If temporal things take your focus, you'll become easily agitated and short-sighted, and you lose sight of the glorious hope to which you are now called. God is the one who gave us the ability to fear because of eternal things that cannot be seen with eyes. Without the fear of the Lord, you are short-sighted, blind, and only see temporal things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, and he was speaking about the leaders. This is Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Let them alone, he said. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The fear of the Lord will create a passion or a focus on the more important matters relating to eternal life. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What you look at can create a fear in you. TV can be a source of information, but it can also produce a lot of fear. There is the fear of man, and the devil uses fear to control others as well. James says, this is the book of James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There is mainly one Greek word for fear that is used in the New Testament, and it includes all aspects of fear. First one is in Strong's 5401. And this means to be put in fear, a state of alarm or fright, to be afraid or exceedingly, even fear and terror. From this word comes another word which is talking again about fear, Strong's 5399. This means to frighten, that is passively, to be alarmed, by analogy to be in awe of or to revere, and be sore or afraid exceedingly and reverence. We can experience this fear of God for eternal things, but that is not without grace and mercy, love and forgiveness, at salvation to produce reverence. When the devil speaks, it's harsh and condemning. Webster identified emotional levels in fear. Number one, uneasiness of mind. Number two, anxiety. Number three, a fearful emotion. Number four, dread. Number five, fright. And number six, terror. A godly authority will be firm with you about the consequences of sin, without bringing you any condemnation, to produce the right emotions by the Spirit. Those right emotions will give you a passion for repentance. You might experience an uneasiness of mind, which will pass away only when you have reached the root of sin, rather than a dread, strong fear. Only God knows what level of fear to use, and it depends on how serious the sin is. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, and he was talking about this fear. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We all have the ability to pass on fear to others, to help them have the right focus on things in life. However, if you do not make Jesus Lord, then you cannot pass on the right level of fear. You might start shouting or creating too much fear and even release spirits of fear instead, and the devil gets access. In the kingdom of God, everything has to be done in love. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's Matthew 10:28. In Luke 12:4-5, "And he said unto them, You, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more than that they can do. Verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." This is talking about the fear of the Lord. The word fear being used here is a passive use of the word, indicating the absolute yielding belongs only to God. Jesus said to his disciples not to fear men, or to let anyone else have this kind of control over you, over your lives, except God. We are not to surrender to the fear of man. Instead, allow God to bring whatever emotion he wants to create in your lives. Matthew 23:24 says, "You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." When you are short-sighted and blind, the devil can easily make you accept something that's not from God. The devil also wants to replace that passion for God and bring a slavery into your mind. Webster defined two kinds of passions that may be generated from fear. This is Noah Webster's 1828 definition, dictionary definition. He says, "In Scripture, fear is used to express a filial or slavish passion. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe, a reverence of God, his laws, which spring from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun evil things that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience." This is filial fear. There is a battle in your mind. The devil wants to overwhelm you with fear. For more information on the battle for your mind, please read the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 2, in Chapter 14, pages 220 to 230 by Joseph Hedgecock. God has no desire to overwhelm you with fear, although he can do this. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Luke 5 and 10. "So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Luke 8:25. "He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, that they obey him." All of these verses use the passive word for fear, indicating that God does not want to overwhelm us with fear. Revelation 1 and 17, this is talking about John on the Isle of Patmos. This was a vision that he received, and he saw the Lord. In Revelation 1 and 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." John himself spoke about this relationship between love and fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, he said this, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." The love of God will not drive out the fear of the Lord. We need the reverential fear of God. It's part of getting to know him personally. But the love of God drives out all dread, fear, misplaced in other things. At salvation, you saw how lost you were without him. And that if God casts you into hell, he was right. But when you confess your sins fully to God, he forgave you. And when you humbled yourself before him, you were broken, but you experienced his love. And this gave you confidence through that love and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about a prostitute and said this in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Charles Finney would not counsel people after a single preaching. He was an evangelist, and each night people would come under conviction and would say, "Finney, how can we be saved?" He would say, "Come back tomorrow." After say 5 days, the people, they were even groaning with conviction of sin, and only at the end did he give them a chance to repent. Those seeking salvation had to attend an after-inquiry meeting and were told that they had to say a prayer that God would listen to. They could not just say, "Lord, Lord." It had to be a prayer from their hearts of repentance and seeking the minimum conditions under which they would be considered for salvation. That included full surrender and giving up everything that was sinful, changing their lifestyle and job if necessary, just to be saved. Make sure you realize that when Jesus died for you, he was dying for your many sins personally. You should have confessed them all. If you lose your first love later, then you have to go back again. Otherwise, you're going to do things mechanically for the wrong reason. We love God because he first loved us. God wants us to have a fear of the right things. A fear of God will bring about good emotions in us. Revival does not really start until people become aware of eternal issues. Seeking God for salvation can start when someone realizes maybe the shortness of life, maybe through a near-death experience, maybe through the fact that they see the eternal consequences of sin for the first time, maybe because of the coming of Jesus, or maybe that grace is running out, or even time is running out. Even the devil himself can be the one that causes you to turn to God when you see how much he's stealing from you and the destruction he's bringing. One of the Holy Spirit's job is to convince you of truth. It's likely that the first time you experienced conviction, it came through preaching. Charles Finney focused on eternal issues, not temporal benefits. This was designed to bring about holy emotions based on the fear of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31, it says this: "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." The fear of God in the church sustained the growth and ensured that early converts focused on the essentials of walking with the Lord. They were good examples and experienced the love and comfort of God as they obeyed. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The definition of fear in this verse means to fear or revere, to be afraid, to stand in awe of, to be awed, reverence, honor, or respect. Strong's in the Hebrew number 3372. In this verse, knowledge is defined as knowledge, yes, but perception or skill as well. Discernment, understanding, wisdom. This is Strong's Hebrew word again, 1847. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In this verse, wisdom is defined as wisdom, skill in war, wisdom in administration, shrewdness, prudence in religious affairs, wisdom, ethical and religious. This is Strong's reference again, 2451. Joseph says on page 137 of his book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity. Godly knowledge and wisdom must be spiritually discerned. They cannot be discerned from the flesh. The Holy Spirit reveals wisdom as you obey his instructions. We listen to the voice of the Lord because we believe by faith that he loves us. And he wants to help us process things. We experience the fear of the Lord, which helps us to prioritize and recognize his ways with all the thoughts that we might have in our own mind. In the first church, Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. in Acts chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Then Peter stood up and said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. From this time on, the people listened to the apostles' teaching with reverential fear. This ensured that they also got godly wisdom and knowledge at the beginning. On the day of Pentecost, Paul warned the people like this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, he said, And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save thyselves from this untoward generation. Paul also warned us by saying this in Romans. This is Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. Starting there, he said, For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them, became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, he said. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Verse 22, Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Jesus also spoke about the chastening in the church, and this was a correction from him directly. In Revelation chapter 3, I'm starting in verse 16, I'm reading to 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 says, So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus said, verse 17, Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Since the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God has been here on this earth. It's existed by the Spirit on this earth for nearly 2,000 years. So people can get forgiveness of sins, come into the light, repent, and get ready for his appearing. This will be the time when Jesus returns again, or when we die. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. God's mercy can prevent us from reaping what we've been sowing to the flesh immediately. But meanwhile, God exposes your sin through conviction so that you can repent and not perish. This is based on love. Peter said it like this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says you reap what you sow. When you have sinned, the devil wants you to think that you have failed. But remember, he's a liar. So when he says you failed, you actually on the road to victory and overcoming him. The devil cannot tell the truth. His life depended on it. And he has to keep lying to you because he's afraid of you, that you might actually overcome him. You must stop listening to the devil because he is the bully using threats. Are you always listening to a harsh voice and submit to that because you have become comfortable with a spirit of fear? Are you easily intimidated when you're brought up with a dread fear of making just a small mistake? One of my first lessons in my training was to repent of this timidity. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You may experience a change in the face of God because of his grace. Joseph Hedgecott says on page 137 in the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations to Spiritual Maturity. He says he may extend grace to you, but he can also withdraw that grace and allow you to reap the consequences of your foolishness. Do not put yourself in this dangerous place. Most Christians do not believe they will face the judgment for their sins. They believe God's grace will be extended forever, but Galatians 6:7 says you will reap what you sow. God doesn't lie. God can pull the grace back on your life any time, and suddenly you can reap all that you've been sowing. It's come in all at once. And through it, you will come to your senses like the prodigal son. In Luke 15, verses 17 and 18, I'm reading from the Gospels, and Jesus was teaching, and said, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, he said, and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. If you're stubborn, you will experience the consequences of your sin. God's grace and mercy is there to lead you to repentance and freedom from sin and the devil. In the Old Testament, God says to his own people, listen to this, in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I also experienced the goodness and the severity of God. And through it, I came to a great change in my life. You need the fear of the Lord. Philippians 2:12 says this. This is Paul speaking. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Some denominations in the church do not believe that you need to seek God or work out your salvation in fear and trembling. However, your obedience to the Holy Spirit should be instant from the start. Obedience that's not instant is not obedience at all. Instead, it's an opportunity for the devil. The fear of God will lead you to the knowledge that you need to know now, if you cling to him. Joseph Hedgecott says, what you think you know will hinder you from knowing what you need to know now. Your mind may already be filled with useless theology, endless theories or visions. Maybe you're just seeking prosperity, trying to fulfill some prophetic word without any repentance. The fear of the Lord will stop all this foolishness and get you to concentrate on working out your salvation. The Amplified Bible says it like this: work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity, shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Even the world today uses the fear of discipline and correction to motivate and reduce apathy. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Verse 8. But if you without chastisement, wherefore all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his goodness, of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Charles Finney described his first encounter with the Lord like this. He said, just at the point this passage of scripture seemed to drop into my mind with a flood of light. Then shall ye go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and thou shalt seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I instantly seized hold of this with my heart. I had intellectually believed the Bible before, but never had the truth seemed been in my mind that faith was a voluntary trust instead of an intellectual state. I was as conscious as I was of my existence, of trusting at that moment in God's veracity. Somehow I knew that was a passage of scripture, though I did not think I had ever read it. I knew that it was God's word and that God's voice is, as it were, that spoke to me. I cried to him, Lord, I take thee at thy word. Now thou knowest that I do search for thee with all my heart, and that I have come here to pray to thee, and that thou hast promised to hear me. He then gave me precious promises, both from the Old and the New Testament, especially some most precious promises respecting our Lord Jesus Christ. I never can in words make any human being understand how precious and how true those promises appeared to me. I took them, one after the other, as infallible truth. The assertions of God, who could not lie. They did not seem so much to fall into my intellect as into my heart, to be put within the grasp of the voluntary powers of my mind and seize hold of them, appropriated them, and fastened upon them with the grasp of a drowning man. Charles Finney was changed. This reflected in his prayer life as well. He would rise up seeking God at 4 a.m. and then invite pastors in his community. They would not even make it to the prayer meeting. So then he would go around and knock on their doors, getting them out of bed. He did this for a while, but when he stopped waking them up, they just stopped coming on time because they didn't have a passion for prayer. If you have an apathy for the things of God and seeking God, then this is a sign that the fear of the Lord has been stolen. God put these promises before Finney, and he knew that it was within his grasp, it was his responsibility to seek God for the conditions by repentance and a lifestyle change. All the judgments of God are positive. If we qualify, we can receive them. Paul said it like this in Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say, though the grace be given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The same faith was given to everyone, so you do not need something more. Instead, you need to change something that you are doing through repentance. Joseph Hedgecott said it like this: if you want something you never had before, then you're going to have to do something you've never done before. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and return not then again, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing with where it was sent." Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, then shall not be cut off." The devil wants you to believe that the good life is here and now. He has convinced the world that this time on the earth is all you get. But Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You need to seek righteousness. It's not automatic. You need to seek righteousness not by trying to be faithful to doctrines, We seek righteousness by submitting to Jesus' instructions and wisdom and obeying the truth he brings. And what we need in this life, he will supply. This is the proper way to live. The prosperity gospel has hindered the fear of the Lord because it focuses too much on temporal issues. Many have even think that you can serve God and mammon or money. The devil can easily control comfortable Christians through a fear of suffering. If you have listened to messages on just temporal benefits, repent. Jesus was tempted after 40 days and 40 nights. And reading from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4 and verse, starting in verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered, in verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time that thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Verse 8, and again the devil took him up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." In Matthew 4 and 10, Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve." The devil cannot offer you anything, because what he has is stolen property. But if you believe his lies, you will serve the devil. He will make a fool out of you. It's just a scam. You have to rescue yourself by recognizing that you are the problem, that you lack faith in God. James said it like this. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever thou shalt be your friend of the world is an enemy of God." Do you think that the scripture says in vain, "The spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy, but he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble"? The devil is the god of this world, controlling people through lies. You were supposed to give your free will back to God. This is the only safe place where the devil cannot steal your free will. Jesus said it in Matthew 6, and starting in verse 19, he said, Lay not up yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Verse 20, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Some have given their free will to the devil and become demon-possessed. Some serve him indirectly through a spirit of fear. As long as you have not made Jesus Lord, there is a danger that you will believe the liar selling stolen property. The ability to fear is God-given. But the devil is a thief, and through lies uses fear to control somebody's life. The devil wants to take the place of God and mock God. Devil may promote you freedom, but nothing you need comes through slavery. The devil used lies that were very close to the truth to tempt Jesus. It was the devil quoting the scripture, but it was based on a lie. The devil uses a verse out of context. Something that can be true is not always the truth. Joseph Hedgecott gives a critical teaching on true versus truth in chapter 4 of his book, My Sheep and My Voice. You can read it on page 25. He says this: anytime you come to a conclusion that is contrary to what God says, it is not truth. The fear that the devil brings can be based on temporal things like this: loss of food and the basics, danger or death or tragedy, suffering, not having the best things that the world can offer. Many well-meaning believers grew up in hard times and honestly wanted to offer their children a better life. We must surrender these hopes and dreams to God, as otherwise we'll be vulnerable to temptation. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." To overcome the devil, we should not love our lives on this earth. This includes not listening to our own feelings. Remember what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know that your heart is wicked, or you listen to your own feelings? Paul also said in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, with which some have coveted after, and they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." We can all work hard to get a good education for our children. Money may give us some temporary relief, but it also creates a few problems as well. Parents need to be examples of following Christ. Giving your children everything they want may mean that later they grow up vulnerable to temptation when surrounded by the comforts of the world and the love of money. The Bible says to do everything in moderation. If we do not work hard at school, for example, then we will lose the possibility to go to university or get a high-paid job. However, not everyone has to go to university or make a lot of money. You can only become who you are supposed to be in the Lord. And that's possible without serving money. Some of the richest people have the greatest fear of suffering and poverty. At the same time, some of the poorest people on the earth are very happy. James says in James chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Verse 10, "But the rich in that he has been made low, because he is the flower of the grass and he shall pass away." We all have different callings. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou hast treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Again, this time in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 21, "Then Jesus loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." You can only have a blessed life and full of adventure by following Jesus. hearing God and doing what he said. Paul had been speaking about the different functions in the body of Christ and said this. In Ephesians 4 and 17, he said, "Then I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own mind." You can easily become vain by just focusing on temporal things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." In Luke 6:21, "Blessed are they that hunger now, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that weep now, for they shall laugh." Luke 6:25, "Woe unto them that are full, for they shall hunger, and woe unto them that laugh now, for they shall mourn and weep." There is only two kingdoms. If you are comfortable now, you need to repent before it's too late. You need to get on the narrow way that leads to life. Time is running out. Many people will be left behind. So you need to have a focus on eternal things. Those saved through Charles Finney's evangelism remain strong believers in a high state of revival after many years with the fear of the Lord. They were not tempted by the lust of the eyes and the love of money. In the autobiography of Charles Finney, I'm reading from pages 159 to 161. In his after-inquiry meetings, this is how he approached salvation. He said sinners were not encouraged to expect the Holy Spirit to convert them while they were passive, but were taught unequivocally that their first and immediate duty was to submit themselves to God, to renounce their own will, their own way, and themselves to instantly deliver up all that were and all that they had to the rightful owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were taught that the only obstacle in the way was their own stubborn will, that God was trying to gain their unqualified consent to give up their sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their righteousness and salvation. The point was frequently urged upon them to give their consent, and they were told that the only difficulty was to get their own honest and earnest consent to the terms upon which Christ would save them, and the lowest terms upon which they could possibly be saved. Faith in God and God in Christ was ever made prominent, and they were informed that this faith is not a mere intellectual assent, but it is a consent or trust of the heart, a voluntary, intelligent trust in God as he is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the justice of endless punishment was fully insisted upon, and not only its justice, but the certainty that sinners will be endlessly punished if they die in their sins was strongly held forth. Sinners were never taught in any of the revivals that they needed to expect conversion in answer to their own carnal prayers. They were told if they regarded iniquity in their hearts that the Lord would not hear them, and that while they remained impenitent, they were sinning in their hearts, and that such impenitent and unbelieving prayer is an abomination to God. But if they were truly disposed to offer acceptable prayer to God, they could do it, but there was nothing but their own obstinacy in the way of doing so at once. In short, pains were taken to shut the sinner up in accepting Christ, his whole will, atonement, official work, official relations, renouncing all sin, all excuse making, all unbelief, all hardness of heart, and every wicked thing in heart and life, here, now, and forever. The disciples of Jesus were also told to forsake things as part of following him. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Matthew 19 verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall be sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19:29. "And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life." There is an inheritance for giving up temporal things to follow Christ. Everyone has to do this for himself or herself. You cannot compare yourself to what somebody else has done. How much have you given up to follow Christ? Maybe you've just given your money. What about taking up your own cross? We've learned many things today. Fear is God-given. It's there to drive out any apathy. The fear that the Lord brings creates the right focus, because only he knows the end from the beginning. The fear of the Lord can be passed on to others, by the way. As you speak, and even through your mannerisms, you can help others to achieve something spiritual, something eternal. Fear can convey a focus, a discipline, a priority, and drive out apathy. You cannot actually do this without a healthy fear. The fear of the Lord is part of the narrow way. Fear does many things. It creates a passion for the eternal realm. It reduces apathy in prayer. It helps you to prioritize and make wise decisions. It stops spiritual blindness. The problem is when the devil gets in, he brings bondage through spirits of fear. The devil can even make you afraid of fear itself. He disorientates your mind, and you end up serving money or some temporal aim. It causes mental diseases based on strong temptations, bringing terror where you should not be afraid. We're all called to pass on the fear of God to help others. This is why preachers can sometimes put the fear of God in you. However, everything needs to be done in love. Otherwise, godly fear can be replaced by a counterfeit. The dread fear of God is something that can stop you from sinning. But this is really needed, except when there's time is limited or it's really necessary. Right now, we know that Jesus is coming, and the fear of the Lord is needed if we want to be ready. He will not overload us, so we don't need to be afraid of fear. If we're not obeying the authorities that God has placed in our life, it shows that we still need the fear of the Lord. The world uses fear to give weight to something, but this can also bring terror. God rarely uses a high degree of fear, but we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, because eternal things are more important than temporal issues. There is no excuse for discipline in a godly home. However, you cannot give something you don't have, so you need to experience the fear of the Lord yourself, and learn to be under authority as well. You can have a passion for God at the start, But through the love of the world and the love of money, it will fade. We need to respect that there is a natural realm and a spiritual realm. Decisions based on just temporal benefits will be influenced by the propaganda of the devil. And he is the god of this world. Maybe you are more concerned about your reputation and afraid of conviction and correction. You also may be listening to a wrong voice because you are not prepared to deny yourself completely and want something in this world that you do not believe God will let you have. You have to change your focus now onto eternal things. This is a choice. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." The devil uses ways that seem right to get people to believe lies. The fear of God brings wisdom and prevents so many of those lies based on temporal gain. Paul said the power of the gospel was in the cross. In Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Salvation through the preaching of the cross restores the connection to God, which makes the fear of God, fear of the Lord, available. If you did not get this godly fear in the beginning, then you can do your first works over again. Joseph Hitchcock says in his book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, on page 135-136. We need the knowledge that is from God. But what is the starting point? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It is not the middle, it's not the end. The fear of the Lord is where you have to start. If you have no fear of God, you have no knowledge of Him or His kingdom. Most believers have a knowledge in the natural realm. They examine spiritual things with their carnal minds. They do not understand God's kingdom only to the measure that you have reverent fear of the Lord. Do you have a knowledge of spiritual things? The lack of the love of God in men's hearts everywhere is the greatest pandemic today, killing and destroying lives. Without love, we cannot experience the fear of the Lord. Without it, Christian leaders are blind. You may have already experienced a legalistic approach to the written word and never really experienced the love of God in church. We can experience His love as we ask Him what to do, even in the small things. This may appear controlling or legalistic, but through the fear of the Lord, we can check with Him. He protects us making bigger mistakes. Hearing God in the small thing is part of that, developing that love relationship with God. If you spend time listening to yourself, you're going to feed the flesh. If you listen to the wrong voice, you'll end up serving the devil. But if you listen to God and do the things He says, you will experience a love relationship and get to know Him. If you want to hear how to get to know and follow Jesus, then I can recommend the book My Sheep Hear My Voice by Joseph Hitchcock. If you want to make a fresh start and make Him Lord with daily and regular repentance, then I can recommend the book Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity. If you want to learn more about how the devil uses lies and more information on ways that seem right, please read the book The Guilted Prison by Joseph Hitchcock. The revised edition is now available in English. I pray that this message has touched your heart today. I know many people are afraid of fear itself, but God is speaking all the time. He wants His children to focus not on temporal things, but He wants them to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. And He's given you holy emotions so that you can get the right focus in life. You don't have to be like the world. You don't have to be like the backslidden Christians. You can know what is the most important thing. Father, I'm praying for everyone who's listening to this message that they would not be afraid of fear, that they would desire to have that fear of the Lord that I've been talking about, that they will not rush into the things that the world says to do. They will not buy the latest things. They will not do all the things that the world is telling should be done. But Father, they will trust in you. They will slow down and they will listen to your voice. And you promised that you will answer them. So Father, I pray that through this message, as people really turn to you and make you Lord and recognizing their spiritual adultery, that you will draw near to them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. I pray that if you want to get in touch with us, you will see some information. God bless you.
If you've struggled spiritually for years, if you're not where you should be in your Christian walk, if you're determined to finish the race that God has set for you, then this book, Wake Up, Time is Running Out, Volume 1, Foundations for Spiritual Maturity, is written for you. This book by Joseph Hedgecock will give you details and instructions on how to identify hindrances in your life and how to overcome them. It will give you practical examples of how to get into God's presence and to stay there, and how to allow all things to pass away and things to become new. It will teach you how to be in your Father's arms and allow Him to discipline you and to encourage you and to bring you on and move you forward, to lay a right foundation that can be built on by Him later on. If you want to grow in your Father's arms, if you want your Father to teach you, if you want to grow spiritually, then this book is available from www.solm.org.